the piano there?
Nobody?
Just me.
Bringing in the cheese.
Yep.
Pretty cool. Pretty cool. You guys have a good week?
Yeah,
pretty good week. Everybody get some time off from work, maybe? A little bit? It's all good. Praise the Lord, and all that. Well, this is the first Sunday of the new year. Isn't that something? Hmm? Yeah, pretty cool. And Lord, give me a pretty heavy sermon. I've been working on this thing for about 3 or 4 weeks, and just so much stuff. I don't know. I'm going to see where it's going to go here. But I think first thing I should do is praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we humbly come before your throne this morning. We thank you for who you are, Father, being God. We just praise you for that. Father, we just praise you for the way you work things out and put things together. And it just makes me laugh, Father, to how awesome you are and how much you really love us, because you bring things together. And I just praise you for that. Father, with me, give me a heart for you. Give me a mind. I give you my mind and my mouth, Father, this morning to be said what needs said. Father, we'll just get through this, and I just pray, Father, that your Spirit would just empower us to understand what's said, and we can apply it to our life. Father, in your precious name we pray. Amen. How many of you remember the sermon, the first sermon of the year last year? Nobody, I know. I remember because I gave it. but I talked about four things for making your life. Try this year, this last past year, four things to do to maybe, you know, spice up your spiritual life. You know what I'm saying? Huh? And those four things were Bible study, prayer, tithing, fasting. Okay? And the reason I bring that up is because you guys probably just do goals, right? You don't do any kind of promises to do anything through the year. I'm the only one that doesn't do that. You guys probably all don't need to do that because you're all good and don't have to worry about all that, right? Isn't that cool? Huh? Well, we have to have a goal, right? What's your goal this year? Got a goal? Buy a new car? You know, get some new clothes? I mean, work out? Huh? Get in shape? Yeah, right. Huh? Huh? Is that your goal? I mean, you got to have a goal, right? We got a goal for the year. Well, this year, you need to make a goal. And this goal, you guys see what the title of the sermon is today? Discipline of discipleship. Doesn't that just sound like, huh? Doesn't it? It just sounds something like some religious mumbo jumbo, right? Doesn't it? And then I have Paul gets up here and he reads Psalm 27. Nice job, brother. Fits right in with it. Says, you know, seek my face, inquire for, require my presence as a vital need. God's saying, hey, come and look for me. You'll find me, right? So we're going to look at some stuff. We're going to start in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I've got 3 pages of stuff written front and back. Stuff. I'm going to try and follow this. Because when I laid this out, I had like 5 pages of just stuff written everywhere. So I tried to condense it to something that was made sense. You know what I mean? But we're talking about discipleship, okay? That's where we're at. That's what we're talking about. What is discipleship? Sound like a big word? Does anybody here disciple? You know, every one of you do. Every one of you do. If you got kids, what are you trying to do to your kids? You train them? I mean, you try, right? We do our best, right? We try to make them learn. We try to teach them. We try to do this, right? That's what you're doing, right? You're training them. That's discipling. It's just a big fancy word for training, right? Learning, trying to get your kids to do right. If you're at work, you train somebody new, maybe. Train them to do a job, something, right? You're discipling. Isn't that cool? Isn't that simple? Huh? That's what it is. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read these here. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all the mercies of God to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all of your members and faculties as a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. Holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. We've all read that before, right? Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. Now, what do you guys get out of that? I read a verse like that, says, you know what? You're supposed to present yourself a living sacrifice, transformed. I wrote this down. I hope I can find all this stuff because it's all so good this morning. At 1 o'clock this morning, it was so good. You know? It was so good. I want to read this to you. Transformation. I don't have to read it over here. I wrote this down because I thought this is pretty good. Transformed. I hope I wrote it down somewhere. I know I did. I'll have to read it to you later, I guess. Find it. To be transformed means that what you read in the Bible changes who you are. You catch that? What you read, we just read a verse there that says you make a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this age. Be transformed by the renewing. How are you going to renew your mind? Movies. Everybody going to watch a movie. We're going to do like a marathon of movies. That's going to change my mind, right? No. He says change your mind. You're supposed to. What did Paul talk about in his devotions for him? Seek after me. God says, come seek after me. Come seek after me. Let's go to Ephesians. I'll tell you guys, I was really concerned about this sermon. I actually was. Ephesians chapter 5. I was very concerned about it. Because I just wonder where the Lord's going to take it to. And I'm going to read you some stuff here. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 5. We're in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. Listen to this. Therefore, be imitators of God. Does that sound heavy? What's it say? Imitate God? You guys pretty good at that? You guys look like you're still sleeping, huh? Be therefore imitators of God. And the Amplified says, copy Him and follow His example. As well-beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, a slain offering and sacrifice to God, a sweet fragrance. We are supposed to be imitators of God. Now, what did Paul talk about in his devotion this morning? I thought that was cool. Huh? He's talking about God being his light, being a light. And he gave a story about him and his mom going over to the bank and the story this lady told. Isn't that cool? Let me ask you a question. And this is where this all started. Transformed is the demonstration that the information has taken root. Transformation is the demonstration that the Word of God in you has taken root. Huh? So we're going to be transformed. We're going to act like God. How are we going to do that? Huh? So I was looking at this. And I'm going to read you a couple things I wrote down here because this is something that this hit me. I'm guilty of this. You ever had anybody ask you, who are you? Who are you? You ever look in the mirror and say, who are you? I don't recognize you at all. You ever have that problem? Huh? Anybody ever ask you, who are you? What do you say? What do you say? I'm a mechanic. Huh? I sell coke. Huh? I'm sure that gets a lot of looks, right? Probably a little step back, right? Huh? Is that what you say? Do you ever tell them, you know what? I'm a child of the Almighty God. You ever do that? I don't either. Why not? Why not? You know, being a child of the Almighty God is the essence of who I am. I'm a mechanic, yes, but it's something I do. There's going to come a time when I'm not a mechanic anymore. There's going to come a time when you're not a coke dealer anymore. There's going to come a time, right? Who are you then? Who are you then? If someone asks you who you are, and nowhere in the conversation does the name of Jesus or His kingdom come up, something's missing. And I'm talking to myself. How many times?
Yeah, I'm Matt. How you doing? Oh, yeah, I'm a mechanic, if I do.
Really? That's what, isn't that what we do, though? Somebody asks you, and you say, yeah, that's what I do. You know what I mean? Anywhere in that conversation, we say, man, I'm a child of the Almighty God. Huh? What's neat about that is when you say that, they're probably going to take a couple of steps back. They're not sure who you are. I was thinking about that. I was going through that, and I thought, you know, if as a member of God's kingdom, your identity is wrapped up with the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is, a child of the Almighty God, there should be no other way to talk about yourself and not mention or talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. That's something. I am so guilty of not doing that. Huh? You guys are probably really good at this. I am so guilty. You know what I mean? I think somebody just, oh, who are you? Huh? You didn't meet somebody new? They don't have a clue who I am. Huh? So you know what? I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God! Huh? You are. Each and everyone here, you are a child of the Almighty God. Isn't that something? Doesn't that excite you just a little bit? Huh? Just a little? Let's go to Matthew. I'm going to go to the book of Matthew. I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 10. I want to read you a couple of verses here, which kind of hard. Matthew chapter 10, verses 30, 32, and 33. This is the Lord Jesus. Your books, your Bibles, you got red letter edition where the words of God, words of Jesus are in red. Well, this is Jesus talking here. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33 says, therefore, everyone who acknowledges me before men and confesses me, I will also acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven and confess him. But whoever denies and disowns me before men, I also will deny and disown him before my Father who is in heaven. That's some heavy verses, ain't it? You mean if I don't acknowledge Jesus before men, He's not going to acknowledge me before God the Father? That sounds kind of heavy, don't it? I got to look and I thought, man! And that's just one of the things He wants us to do. Huh? How hard is it to bring up God or Jesus in a conversation? Someone says, how you doing? Oh, man, I'm doing really good today. You know what? The Lord has really blessed me today. It's that simple. The Lord has blessed me today. Huh? I'm not sick today. I'm getting better. Isn't that a blessing? That's a blessing, right? We're feeling better, right? You say, no, Matt, okay, where does this tie in with me being a disciple? Where does this tie in with me discipleship? Where does this tie in me helping somebody else? Well, we're going to go there. You might not like it very well, but we're going to go there. The relationship with Jesus and His sacrifice is essential to empowering and enabling you to live a life of peace, mercy, and love. Functioning under Jesus' example of surrender, surrendering all that you are to His will, not your own, will allow the Spirit of God to fill all that you are and do so much you will begin to think differently, live differently, love differently, and even see yourself in a different light. Now, isn't that heavy? I hate reading scriptures. I hate reading like this. I hate it. But that was so good, right? You start to think differently. When you start to think differently about things, it changes who you are. It changes how you act. When your children screw up, I'm probably the only one who had children that did. You guys probably have awesome, fantastic, Halo-type children. But when your children screw up, what do you do? Depending on the situation and all that. We have different levels of response. Right? We have these different levels of response. You know, God's the same way with us. But when you start to think, you ever had to go back and apologize to your child for doing something or saying something to him in response to something they did, that's okay. You're human. You're allowed to do that, okay? I'm going to tell you right now, it's a good thing. It's a good thing for your kids to see that, yeah, mom and dad aren't perfect. Yeah, mom and dad mess up sometimes. Yeah, grandpa can be a real grumpy guy. But he still loves us. No matter what, he still loves us. Right? Well, let's go on. So, if we're talking about how we react to our kids, we realize that discipling, we're discipling our kids. And I guess I use that as a good metaphor because, really, isn't that great? You see the kids grow from like a little teeny baby and they just keep growing and, you know, and then they're eating food and then they're back talking and then they're getting into trouble. And, you know what I mean? It's just a progression, right? Huh? It's a progression. It's the same with us. God does the same thing with us. He watches us grow. And He nurtures us, huh? And it's the same. That's discipling. That's discipleship. That's what we're doing here. So how do we become... We read some verses there. It says, God says, be like me. Just be like me. Just be like me. Wow. Sit down sometime and just think about that. I want to be like God. Not that pious thing that you're thinking. I want to be like God. I want to love everyone. I want to have grace for everyone. I want to give mercy to everyone. I want to teach everyone. I want to train everyone. I want to be there for everyone. That's that's heavy. That's really heavy. So, let's go to Matthew chapter 28. You ever wonder sometimes, and I bring this up, it may sound a little morbid, I don't know, but you know, last will and testament. You guys all have a will? When you get older, you think about stuff like that. I'm just going to throw that out there. You know, because you know your days are probably limited and numbered on this earth. So we have a will. It's our last will and testament. It's the last thing we want to say to people, give our stuff to them or whatever. It's the last thing we want to tell them, right? It's important, right? Maybe it's the culmination of everything you've learned in your whole life and you want to pass that wisdom on to someone else, right? Last will and testament. You know Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, had a last will and testament? You know it. You know it. Matthew chapter 28. And I want to read a little bit earlier. In verse 16, I want to start. You guys know these verses. Listen to this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mount to which Jesus had directed and made appointment with them. He said, I'm going to be there. You guys be there. Okay. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they fell down and worshipped him. And what's your Bible say? But some doubted. What? These guys had been with him. They saw him die. They saw him resurrected. Yeah! It says some doubted. Isn't that just like me? When I read something in the Bible, I say, well, I don't know. God says, be like you. I don't know if I can be like God or not. He doesn't really know how bad of a person I am. Huh? He doesn't know my bad self. Right? Is that, I don't know if that's good English or not. Huh? He doesn't know me. Yeah, he does. Just like any of these disciples. Some doubted. Verse 18. Jesus approached, breaking the silence, said to them, some, partial, limited amount, what's your Bible say? What's it say? Say all? You know this word all? It says, Jesus comes to him and says, listen, all authority, all power has been given unto me. All. There's not any power that has not been given unto me. I have it all. I have all the power. This is Jesus talking. And you know what? He loves you. And he wants to give that to you. And he says, all power, all authority, it's all been given to me in heaven and on earth. It's been given to me. Isn't that something? Isn't that exciting? Verse 19. Go then and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What do we call this? The Great Commission, right? This is the Great Commission. We are called, you and I are called to go make disciples. Isn't that something? We're called to make people like Jesus because that's who we want to be. This sounds pretty heavy, doesn't it? It's pretty heavy. Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Interestingly enough, when we read that, this word for disciple here is only used 4 times in the New Testament. It's a pupil. Check this out. Isn't that heavy? Disciple, isn't that heavy? Isn't that heavy? Check this out. When I read this, I was like, yes! I'm so glad he said this. Listen to this. Verse 19, this word for disciple here is only used 4 times. And it says, this is the part that I like. It's in the aorist imperative tense. Some Greek tense, I have no idea. There's like 40 or 50 of them. This just means different things. The aorist imperative tense, which means a command for doing something in the future that is a simple action. Did you hear what I said? He says, go and make disciples. It's in the aorist imperative tense. It says something you're going to do in the future that's really simple. Well, we just talk about discipling. That sounds pretty heavy. We gotta know the scripture inside and out. We gotta be able to pray and in front of people and sound eloquent and blah 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 blah. Right? Not what he says. He says it's something you're gonna do in the future and it's gonna be easy. Can you believe that? It's gonna be easy. And this word for teaching is it's an effective learning. And I am with you always. I am with you always. You know what's interesting about the Word of God? And I found this out the more. When you get up here and when you have to bring the Word of God and you teach something, and you're thinking, my brain's not big enough to contain all this stuff. You know what I'm saying? One thing I have to remember is it's my job to bring the Word out. It's my job to be faithful in what He shows me to bring. It's my job. Just like anybody, it's my job to be faithful at. What's His job? God's job is to apply it to your life, your heart, and your mind, so you can use it. I just got to say it. Isn't that freeing? That's part of being a disciple. You ain't got to worry about all this big mumbo jumbo. When somebody asks you some big old parenthetic word that's huge, you think, I don't know what that means. I'll get back to you. But people just want to see that you're real. I don't know all the fancy stuff that I've never been to theology classes. I've never done any of this stuff. But I'll tell you what. I can read the Bible. I can look at God's Word. And He says, you know what? You need to go make disciples. And it's going to be easy and it's something you're going to do. Okay. Okay. So I'll continue to study. I'll continue to look at this Word. And I'm going to continue to apply it to my life. So maybe I can pass it on to somebody else. They can learn something. And then I go and look in the mirror and I say, you are so miserable. You're the miserablest sap I ever seen. Huh? And God says, I know, but I still love you. Isn't that cool? Let's keep going. All right, I got some definitions for you. I wrote these down because I thought, you know, this is pretty good. Definition, a disciple is a learner who seeks to become like the one he or she is following. If I'm to be a disciple of Jesus, I'm seeking to be like Him, right? So what's discipleship's goal then? Discipleship's goal then is to help people become progressively like the Lord Jesus Christ in character and conduct, attitude and action. The goal is not merely to impart knowledge. It's to help people apply knowledge until a learner obeys God's Word. Teaching is not produced a disciple. Check it out. You say to your children, stay away from that stove, it's hot. Well, you know why, right? That thing is hot. You're going to get burnt, it's going to be bad. Stay away from the stove. And the kid goes, yes, Mommy. What do they do? What did they do? Did they learn anything from the Word you gave them? Not a thing. They go and and then you got to deal with the aftermath, right? Right? They didn't learn a thing, but they had to apply something They know now. Don't judge us, though, if it's hot. Mama said it's hot. She was right. Huh? It's the same way with us. God says, don't do that. Don't do that. And we're like, yay, I'm going to anyway. Yippee! That's what we do. Because we're stupid, right? We are. The same with discipleship. You can talk to somebody, you know, tell them some things. Sometimes they got to learn for themselves. And what do you do with your child once they burn their hand on the stove? I told you so. What do? You got to do something, right? You got to put something on that. You got to help them. You got to help them, right? God's the same way with us. He said, I told you. But I still love you. And no matter what we mess up, He's still going to make it come out for our good. He's still going to make it come out the way He wants it to come out. It's still going to work out. Isn't that something? When it looks like it's totally destroyed. All right, now we get to the meat of the whole thing here. We're going to go back to Matthew chapter 11. Interestingly enough, Matthew chapter 11, there's a lot of stuff going on. I can't read the whole thing. You know, Jesus is here. John the Baptist has been put in prison. So his disciples come to Jesus and say, are you the one we're looking for, or are we looking for somebody else? Jesus says, you know what? Just go back and tell John all the stuff you're seeing. Lame's being healed. I mean, people are coming. You know, this all the stuff is gone. Just go back and tell them. And then the Pharisees and their stupidity, they keep running their mouths and all this stuff. And, you know, and Jesus is actually railing on these guys for not believing who he was. He's just going on and on and on and on. He says, John came not eating. He said he's had a demon. Son of Man comes eating. You call him a glutton. He just goes on and on and on. This whole thing. Chapter 11 is a whole mess. And you go, keep going. And verse 20. I got to tell you this. This is probably stupid, but I'm going to tell you anyway. When I read this chapter, when I come to verse 20, there's a thought picture in my mind. You ever think of things and it's like a picture? Thought picture? My brother has this little dog. She's a little red heeler. She's a cute little thing, about 40 pounds. Farm dog on the farm. I mean, that's what she is the sweetest thing, but she kills anything that moves. Anything that moves, she kills. It don't matter what it is. And she has a personal... She hates cats. She just hates them. She will go up in the mound and kill the kittens in the nest. She just hates cats. She hates them. My brother has a couple of cats. He tries to keep cats in the barn to keep the mice out. You know, it's a good thing, right? Well, he has one little cat. She's just a little teeny white thing. Snowflake, he calls her. She's the ugliest cat you ever seen. She's rough looking, but she has no fear of that dog. When the dog goes tearing to the barn and the cats scatter, she just sits there. The dog runs up to her, stuffs around, and the cat walks under with her tail on the dog's face, and the dog goes like that. And it's like, that's the picture I get. Jesus is talking to these Pharisees, and they're like, I can't take it. You know what I mean? She hates it. Huh? That's the word picture coming to mind when I was thinking of this. That's pretty cool, because I think that's the way the Pharisees were. They were being stupid. They weren't listening to what he's saying. Here he goes, verse 20. Jesus says, then he began to censure and reproach the cities in which most of his mighty works have been performed, because they did not repent. Jesus says, you know, I've been doing all these works, and you didn't repent. He says, verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! You had done the mighty works that have been done to you in Tyre and Sidon, they would long ago repent in sackcloth and ashes. He said, if all this stuff had been done in these nasty cities, they repented. Verse 22, I tell you, it shall be more endurable or tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than you. And he says, you, Capernaum, are you lifted up to heaven? You shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have continued until this day. Y'all remember Sodom and Gomorrah? God destroyed them with fire and brimstone. They were so bad, He destroyed them. And Christ saying, man, if these works had been done there, they would have repented. Isn't that something? He says, but I tell you, it should be more endurable or tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. He said, dude, I'm telling you, all this stuff had been done somewhere, these others, they would have repented. Verse 25. Jesus offers up a little prayer. He says, at that time, Jesus began to say, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, And I acknowledge openly and joyfully to your honor that you have hidden these things from wise and clever and learned and revealed them to babies. Isn't that great? I'm thinking, that's me, the stupid guy. Isn't that great? Jesus says, man, Father, I really thank you for not showing that to these smart, intelligent people. Because if he wouldn't have, I wouldn't be able to talk to you about this. Because I'm not smart and intelligent. Ask anybody that knows me. It's true. But doesn't it make you feel better? I was pretty afraid, but I thought, you know, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, you didn't show this as right. I showed that stupid guy, man. That idiot over there. Isn't that great? Isn't that freeing? That's just me. You guys are probably intelligent. I'm not. I know I'm not an intelligent guy. I know it. And I think, that is so cool that he prayed that. Verse 26. Yes, Father, I praise you that such was your gracious will and good pleasure. Isn't that nice? He shows it to us people that aren't very smart. Verse 27. All things have been entrusted and delivered to me by my Father, and no one fully knows and understands the Son except the Father. And no one fully knows and understands the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son deliberately wills to make him known. And I thought that's pretty cool. You know, you can't know God the Father unless you know Jesus. Isn't that something? Because God the Father knows God the Son, and God the Son knows God the Father. That's the only way we're going to get to know him. Isn't that cool? That's pretty cool, right? Say, Matt, I'm not feeling it here. I know, I'm not seeing anything about discipleship here. Okay. So, we've seen him berailing these cities that didn't repent and all this stuff. And he's going this direction. He said, you dummies, why don't you listen to me? I can't believe it. And then what's he do? He does one of these. Jesus quits talking to the Jewish people, to the religious people that age, and he does one of these. He's looking right at you and me. Non-Jewish, Gentile people. He says, listen. He turns total corner. He's looking for people that know they need him. These people were so rich and pious, they didn't need God. They had all these rules and laws that they had. And that's what we're going to get into here in this part here. I'm going to get to it. Verse 28. What does verse 28 say? Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You ever read that before? Ever read that before? I want you to see something here. This is pretty cool. This is the part that I got excited before, but now I got really excited about this. This is cool. Look at this. The word here for labor, this word means to grow weary, tired, exhausted with toil or burdens or grief. To labor with wearisome effort. I mean, everybody ever worked all day? Like, man, dude, I'm tired. I'm gonna sit down in a chair, you know what I'm saying? Kick back, right? I'm tired. That's what this word means. He says, Jesus is saying, come now, come to me, you guys who are tired from work. And you who are burdened. And I looked up this word for burden. This word for burden means to load up as a vessel or animal and figuratively to overburden with ceremony. What were these Pharisees doing? You know, you guys ever read the Old Testament? You guys read the Bible through every year, once a year, all the way through? Everybody does? At least twice? Maybe three times? Four times? Everybody does? Good. Because it's really important to do that. Because I'll tell you what, you can read the Bible through probably six or seven times in one year. I'm telling you, you can do it. You can read through. But you go back and look at the old... Ever read all them that says, God's just laying out all these laws and stuff they can't, you know, don't do this and don't do that and this happens, do this. All this stuff, right? Well, the Pharisees, because they're so religious, they get like 600 and some more. Isn't that great? That's what he's talking about here. You're overburdened by all these ceremonies. I told you this before. On the Sabbath, you weren't allowed to... You could rub your toe in the dirt, but you couldn't spit in the dirt because then you were like plowing. You were making mud. That's against the law. Jewish law. If you were a seamstress, tent maker, and you carried a needle on the Sabbath day, you're breaking the law. Okay? Remember what I said about word pictures? When I was born, my grandmother was 65 years old when I was born. She was 65. She was just a sweet little old white-haired lady. When I was born, she was 65 when I was born. My grandparents, both my grandfathers passed away when I was probably 2 to 3 years old. I never knew my grandfathers. Never knew my grandmother. My grandmother on my dad's side passed away when she was 34. He was only 16. So I never knew anybody. But I always had grandma. She was 65 when I was born. And grandma always wore a dress. Always wore a dress. She's a sweet little lady. And she kept all this stuff. She never carried a purse hardly, but she kept all this stuff in a bra. Sounds funny, right? Money. Needle and thread. If she ripped, it was in there. I don't know how she did it. She had all this stuff. And I'm thinking, grandma would have been breaking the law on the Sabbath by carrying that stuff. She would have. Isn't that stupid? But you see what I'm saying? That's the word picture. I'm thinking, wow, that's how pathetic they were. Okay. So, we see that God, or Jesus, is saying, come to me, all you who are weary from work, all you guys who are overburdened with ceremony, and what's he say? I'll give you rest. This is where the cool part comes in. This word for rest here is only used 12 times. It's to stop from labor, to give rest, to refresh, so as to recover strength. This word for rest is like when you're tired, and you sit down. Doesn't that feel good? Doesn't that feel good when you're tired just to sit down like, that's what he's talking about, this rest. Okay. Verse 29. What's he say here? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. You ever read that before? I've read that verse 100 times. I bet I've read it 100 times. I never stopped to take into effect what all it means. The word here for yoke, it's a wooden bar. It's a harness. You guys ever see, I don't see it any much anymore, but you ever see in third world countries or maybe in a movie, they have these two oxen with this wooden yoke between the two of them, right? That ties them together. That's this word for yoke. Farmers use that for a lot of different things. You could use that to tie, like if you had an animal that was untrained, you could yoke him to one that was, and he's not going anywhere. He's there. He's not going anywhere. Then you could have an animal that maybe was new to the whole thing and didn't know much about it, so what he would do, he would actually, you know, I've heard my dad do this with horses. You would hook your chains up different so the lead horse pulled all the weight and the other horse that was learning, he just kind of was there. He just kind of walked along. Oh, this is cool. Okay, this is how this works. That's the yoke. Okay? And that's what he's talking about, a yoke here. This yoke. He says, take my yoke. Take my yoke upon you. And when you did that, the older, more experienced animal took all the load, took the weight, did all the work, and you're just there for the ride, right? Keep that in mind. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's what we've been talking about, learning, right? This is cool. The word here for learn, it's a verb meaning to learn, and it's the action form of disciple. Isn't that cool? It's the action form. It's one letter away from being a disciple. It's learn. It's the action. It's a verb, right? Verb is an action word, right? All right, Chris? Verb is an action word. It's an action word. And that's what he's talking about. He says, put my yoke on you and come be my disciple. Isn't that cool? We've been talking about discipleship, right? That's what he's talking about. He says, take my yoke, learn me. He says, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Jesus is gentle and humble in heart. And he loves you. He knows what you need. And then he says, you will find rest for your soul. What's this word rest mean? Check it out. This word means a refreshment. Rest, and is used here in contrast with the burden imposed by the Pharisees. This rest is not a rest from work, but in work. This rest is not a talking about this rest is I'm working and I'm just all happy in the middle of it. You ever been that way? You ever do something to really enjoy? All right, you go on vacation. And you do all this stuff on vacation, right? And you seem to have all this energy for the stuff you're doing on vacation, right?
probably work harder on vacation than you did when you were working. But you had a good time, right?
It's a thought process. It's a thought process. You're thinking about, man, that'd be so fun to do. Ah, go do that, go do that, good. This rest is not a rest from work, but in work. Not in the rest of an inactivity, but in harmonious working of all the faculties and affections of will, heart, imagination, and conscience, because each is found in God, the ideal sphere for its satisfaction and development.
Isn't that a cool definition?
So we got rest from labor. We got rest from being overburdened by all this religious mumbo jumbo because of what? Our salvation. You realize when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, and you got saved, you got covered by His blood, you were indoctrinated into His child and be a child of the Almighty God, you realize that all the religious stuff, out the window. I don't have to. Wow, not do all that stuff. I mean, I got to be careful about carrying a needle with me because I might break the Sabbath. I mean, I got to be careful about digging in the dirt because I might be guilty of plowing on the Sabbath. It's all gone because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of His salvation, you're free. Isn't that cool? Let's go on. Let's go on to verse 30. Says, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus is saying in these three verses, He says, you know what? Come to me, all you who are weary, tired, broke down. I'll give you some rest. Come to me, put my yoke on. When He says His yoke is not burdensome, it's easy. You realize that when you yoke yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a burden. He's pulling all the weight. You're just kind of going along with Him. Isn't that something? I got pretty excited when I was reading it. I thought, you've got to be kidding me. This is really cool. I've never read that. I've always thought about yoke. Never knew that to learn was a disciple. It's that easy. Do you understand? You accept the discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, I want to be more like You, Jesus. What's it going to take to be that way? Sit in the chair and watch a movie? About help some people. What do you think about just as simple a thing as getting in the Bible and reading, doing some word and study and just some simple stuff, and like, you know what? That's pretty cool. You know what happens? I've had this happen so many times. It makes me look really smart. It does. You'll be studying something and somebody will ask you about what you were studying. It's like, yeah, I know about that. Yeah, because I've been studying it. Now, why was I studying it? Somebody knew something I didn't, didn't they? God knew something I didn't. And when they bring it up, I say, yeah, I was reading that. Look at that. That's pretty cool. You could talk to people about it. Huh? Isn't that something? He did all the work. He set up the meeting. He got it all together. He opened that person's heart. He made their heart soft enough, their mind soft enough, that when you talk to them, it's going to go in there and sink in. He did all the work. What did you do? Did a little studying and talk a little bit. Pretty simple. Wasn't it? That's how God works. That's how God works. I wrote this down. I'll read it to you here. Jesus promises to give us in these three chapters rest. A rest from outward pursuing of religious ceremony. Rest from inward rest, free from anxiety while we work for His kingdom. He gives us a framework, the yoke to which we are guided by a stronger partner, Him. Gentle and humble leadership, an understanding leader who meets all of our needs. That's something. A manageable load, a system and workload that fits who we are. We're not promised no load. You're not promised no trials. You're not promised no troubles. You're not promised stuff. But He does promise to make it lighter. Because you got somebody walking with you. Ever carry a suitcase full of clothes? You only get, what, 50 pounds now in a suitcase? Luggage going on an airplane, 50 pounds. 50 pounds is quite a bit to carry one hand, right?
It's a lot.
Well, most of you guys probably do it. Strong like Tim and stuff, guys. Yeah. But see, I got one with wheels on it. And I can just, and it follows me everywhere I go. It's easy. That's the word picture here. When you got a problem and you're carrying them, Jesus put some wheels on them, makes it easier for you to do it. That's all. I got a lot more to go over, but I'm going to quit. We just need to understand, to be a disciple, you don't have to do anything different than what you're already doing. Each and every one of you knows how to disciple somebody. You've raised kids, you've raised grandkids, you've taught a fellow employee how to do something. That's what it is. That's discipling. It's that simple. You already know how to do it. And because of God's Word, we can believe that if we study, rest in His Word, He's going to bring things into your life that you're going to have to deal with. People, problems, situations. When I'm yoked to Him, being His disciple, He's going to pull the load. And I'm going to be there. I'm going to be in the middle of it. He's got the weight of it. And that's all. I got pretty excited when I read that. I thought, you know, I've said it and I've seen it happen so many times. We don't do anything. He does it all. All we got to do is be faithful to His Word. Just speak it. That's what Paul said this morning. Just speak it. He'll be faithful. Let's go to the Lord's Prayer. Father, we humbly come before Your throne this morning. Father, I pray that this message would go on open hearts and open minds, Father. That we would understand that You are God. You are so awesome. Words cannot explain. Words cannot say. Words are not big enough for who You are. Father, we just praise You for being our God, being our Lord and our Savior, and making it so easy for us. This, Father, we are so weak. We're so simple-minded. Father, You didn't show it to the really learned and intelligent. You showed it to those who don't know much about anything, but just love You, Father. Father, I pray that this year for this congregation that we would be pursuing, we would be following after the character and the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we can become better and more equipped men and women of the Almighty God, children, Father, that we can do the work that You set before us. And we just praise You and thank You. Father, as we come before You this morning, we just praise You for all You've done and all that You're going to do. Father, in Your precious and holy and wonderful name we pray. Amen. Praise team wants to come forward. We offer this time.